Well, good morning, everyone. So great to be here at the Sugar Land campus. If you don't know who I am, my name is Tim Holm. I happen to be the campus pastor at our Richmond Rosenberg campus, at least until March 24th. Today is my last day preaching here at our Sugar Land campus. And there you go. There is. Some are celebrating that. So Richmond Rosenberg, if you're watching right now, last shout out from Sugar Land, my last shout out. Shout out really loud, I can hear you. All of you online around the world, this is it, this is all you get. If you don't know, then maybe it's breaking news to you this morning, maybe it's the worst kept secret, I don't know, but my wife and I are moving to Northwest Arkansas. I've accepted a position at a church, and we're really excited, but very sad. We love Sugar Creek. We have loved the 11 years here. It has been a great ride. We tried everything to put in God's way of us moving to Arkansas and to a church up there, and God just pushed it away like it was nothing. And you know when God calls and when he wants you to go somewhere, you need to be obedient, and we feel that it's time to move to a new adventure. So we are here, and if you would love to hear and be a part of our last Sunday, my last Sunday, March 24th, come on over to the Richmond Rosenberg campus. We'll have a little reception afterward. Would love to see you and get a chance to give you a hug and say goodbye. But Sugar Creek will always be home. I've grown up in the church, and I love the church, and we're in this series now. Pastor Mark talked last week about the triumphant entry of Jesus into Israel, or into Jerusalem, and he told that story, and we're at the beginning of what we know as Holy Week. And growing up in the church, we had experienced, many of us, what worship is. But a lot of us, when we hear worship, is what's something we just experienced, which was amazing, by the way, right? That worship team was electric. It was on fire. And for many of us, I mean, and then even when Johnny got up, Pastor Johnny got up and did the announcement, I mean, did you hear the music behind them? It like built up. I mean, they were helping him. I don't get that. Nothing. I'm going to have a key point, and there's going to be no electric guitar blaring in the background. But I grew up in a denomination. I've shared that with you before. And I grew up in a church where they sang the same songs every Sunday. And that's what I was first introduced to, is what I thought was worship. Same songs, same the same way, at the same point of the service, over and over. And then in my high school years, I was invited to a church where a youth ministry was just blowing up. There was over 500 students, and it was in the 80s. Go back to the 80s, and there was worship music that was pretty amazing, but there was something very unique about the 80s in worship music. Does anybody remember? Hand motions. Seriously, in the 80s, worship was all about hand motions. Think back. Remember the song, I've Got a River of Life Flowing Out of Me? It came to the chorus, bring up all well, we'd go like a sprinkler. I mean, it was, we would all do it in unison. Lord, I lift your name on high, okay? You came from heaven to earth to show the way. I don't know what this is, but from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. I don't money, but to pay. From the cross to the grave. That's sad. From the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift. Remember that? Yeah, remember? I mean, I was looking online at some pastors that have done some studies on worship, and one guy, a pastor from Dallas, reminded me that we even use a secular song. You had to have a buddy, though. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. Ready for this? For it won't be long till I'm gonna need sad. Somebody to lean on. Yes, remember, this was worship for me in the 80s, okay? This is up my, I'm growing in my faith, and I thought this was all there was to worship. And then I met a friend in college. His name was Andrew. And Andrew began to speak, and he would study the aspect of worship, and he would speak to me about the importance of true worship, what true worship really was. It wasn't just about singing. It would show up in our serving. It would show up in our giving. It would show up in all areas of our life as a follower of Jesus. But he reminded me, he said, Tim, when you sing, when you worship, every word that you sing should be a word spoken to God. And the moment that it's not, you're no longer truly worshiping God. You might even be dishonoring him. Because sometimes we get caught in reputation. We get caught in what people think of us when we're, how we want to look the part. We get caught in a routine, in a norm. And I think that scripture wants to share with us this morning the importance of what worship truly is in our lives. And we're going to look at a story today about a woman. It happens to be the Wednesday of Holy Week. It's the Wednesday before Good Friday. It's the Wednesday before the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's going to be having a meal, get this, with a Pharisee. But in John chapter 4, verse 23, we see a different story. We see a different encounter. Jesus meets with a woman at the well. Remember this? A Samaritan woman comes to get water from the well. They have this encounter. And during this encounter, Jesus shares with her what true worship truly is. Read along with me, if you will. It's in John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "Time is coming, and it's already here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit internally and in truth externally. And those are the worshipers the Father seeks." He shares with this woman, true worship is an internal moment, a heart condition, and an external response. But we also find in scripture, there's moments where God doesn't accept our worship. When it comes as a obligation or as a ritual or as a routine, we look in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. The Israelites continue to give their sacrifices to God, but it's coming as just something that they do. It's just something that's part of their everyday life, like breathing. They just do it. There's no thought behind it. And look what God says to them in Isaiah 1, verse 13. "Your offerings to me are a stench to my nostrils. Your festivals are sinful and false. I detest them. I want nothing to do with them." I'm reading this and I'm seeing this encounter that he has, not only with this woman, but even in the Old Testament, of what God says true worship should be in our life. What it looks like and who it should affect, and it affects us as believers. But I have to ask myself the question, does my worship count? Does my worship matter? Am I hitting the heart of God in my worship? In my mind, and in my words, and in my actions, is it true worship, or am I just going through the motions? Has it become something of just a routine? Has it become something that I just do? Does God accept my worship? Does it go beyond the ceiling of this space? Think of that for a moment. When we sing, does your words go beyond this ceiling and reach the throne of God? I have to ask myself those questions, and I hope that you would ask those same questions of you, because it's important that we have an understanding of true worship. We need to have an understanding of what true worship is in our life. So we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning. It's found in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, your Bible app, it'd be really great if you opened up to Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. And I would highlight this. This is a really powerful story. A little background. Jesus has been invited to a party, a dinner party. At a Pharisee's house, a man named Simon has invited Jesus to come over and partake in a meal. And he shows up, and it's a great time. But, I mean, obviously, things are to come in Jesus' life that are going to change forever. But for now, he's going to have a meal with some very high-level people. Beginning in verse 36, it says this. "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Now think about that for a moment. When we hear about reclining at the table, for us, when we've had people over at our house, we host a party, we eat, and then after the meal, we usually get up, we'll go outside, or we'll go to the living room, family room, and we sit down, and the rest of the night is spent in that room. Not so in Jesus' time. When they would have a meal, everything happened at the table. The food, the conversation, the dessert, everything happened at the table. So they would be at this table, and then suddenly somebody shows up. Look in verse 37. "A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." Okay, this woman maybe in your translation is comes across as immoral, but this woman has a reputation. She has a checkered past. She's a sinful woman. Everyone knew who this woman was. But she learns, that's key here, that Jesus is at this dinner party. So she brings this jar of perfume, uninvited, unannounced, to this. She is crashing the party. She is showing up at this party where she knows she's not welcomed. And here's the reason why. And I'm going to have you go back to high school for you to understand. Think back to high school. Think back to your days in the lunchroom. I'm going to go all the way back. It's almost 40 years for me, but I recall this pretty easy. You look in the lunchroom, there were status lunch tables, right? You had the jocks, the athletes, and the popular at one table or a certain area. You had maybe the theater people, the next tier down. The marching band was really high in our school because they were national champs. A lot of people would say marching band would be down here. Now, in our school, they were up there. So they had their own table. And then, of course, you have chess club and math club. Sorry if you were part of those. But those were a little bit lower. And the lowest table was the burnouts. Now, that's what we called them. They're the ones that, how can I say, experimented with herbs and spices. I'm just gonna leave it there. Okay, so you know, but so they were the lowest of the rung. And you, there was a coolness factor in order for you to elevate yourself to different tables. You had to have that level of status to be able to sit and be included at that table. So you just couldn't walk up, if you were in the math club, sorry again, or chess club, you couldn't walk up to the jock table, the popular table, and just sit down. You had to either be invited because you couldn't approach. There was a coolness factor. There was a status. You had to have the elite status to be able to sit at those tables. Now, here's a woman who's probably in the burnout table, shows up at the cool house, the Pharisees with the rabbis, the high-level table. She shows up. She doesn't have that cool factor. She's an immoral woman, a checkered past. She shows up. Why? Why would she show up? Why would she just go? I think it comes down to she had an encounter with Jesus before she crashed this party. Maybe she heard Jesus teach. Maybe she encountered him somewhere in town. But she heard that he offered something that she desired so deeply, a level of forgiveness and grace that she needed in her life. I think she experienced something from Jesus, a level of peace, a little bit of hope that she desired, and she needed more of it in her life. So she shows up at this party because she realized that true worship is in an encounter with Jesus. She realized that when she was in the presence of Jesus and with her past, that he would accept her, that he would love her, and that true worship would come from her because she was having an encounter with Jesus. Do you remember when you had your first encounter with Jesus? The first moment when you surrendered your life and you invited him to come into your life, and you had that moment of true worship, and the days after you just went, God, I cannot believe that your grace is there for me, your forgiveness is real, that you forgive everything I've ever done. Let's go on in our story here. In verse 38, it says, as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Jesus reclined at the table. She's there. She's sobbing at his feet. She wiped him with her hair, kissed his feet, poured the perfume over there, over the tops of his feet. So much rain is coming down from her eyes. It's Niagara Falls on his feet. Because of the experience of encountering Jesus is leading to this true worship moment. And she stands there and wipes his feet and kisses them. But there are people at the table that are not at all happy to see this. And one of them is the host, Simon. He looks at this. He's like, wait a minute. Hold on. This is wrong. Look what it says in verse 39. And Simon the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus in, saw this. He said to himself, in his own mind, he said, if this man were a prophet, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. He would know her past. He would know her reputation. He would know the sin that she lives through and lives with each and every day. He needs to know she's at the bottom of the food chain. She sits at the lowest of the table, that this is not right. If he was a prophet, he would know. So I don't even think he is who he says he is. And then in verse 40, Jesus responds like he always does, because he knows the thoughts of man. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. It's story time. It's time that Jesus is going to tell a story that's going to have so much impact, and it's going to challenge them. And I pray that it challenges us today as well to understand what true worship is. He goes into the story about a man lending money. So look what it says in verse 41. It says, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So just to give you an idea, a denarii is a piece of silver. It's a day's wage. So someone owed 500 days worth of money and another one 50 days. It says, neither of them had money to pay him back. So the man forgave the debts of both. Now we ask the question to Simon, now which one of them would love him more? Jesus is asking Simon, here's the deal. A lot of money has gone out, more for one person than the other. There's a lot of money owed. Who is going to appreciate my forgiveness, the forgiveness of the debt more? Who's going to appreciate the love and the washing clean of the money? And Simon says, I suppose it's the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus responds, you have judged correctly. And now he's going to share why he shared this story. It's going to be unpacking truth for them and for us this morning. And I can't even imagine what the woman is feeling at this moment as Jesus is telling the story, because she's there to worship him. And Simon now is kind of pushing back, like, get the woman out of here. This is wrong. She shouldn't be here. And Jesus says, when you have been forgiven a lot, you will love a lot. When you have been forgiven a little, you will love a little. Because true worship is about embracing a life of forgiveness and grace. True worship is about embracing a life of forgiveness and grace. This woman was embracing the forgiveness that Jesus gave her. This woman was embracing the grace that Jesus offered her. And that was true worship through her tears, through the wiping of those tears, through the perfume. Look what it says then in verse 44. He said, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say amongst themselves, who is this? Who would even forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Remember, she is at Jesus' feet. He looks at her, but he's talking to Simon. And I love that this is included here. I think it's important to note that Luke put this in here for a reason. He wanted to see that he was making eye contact with her, but saying to Simon, she has shown me great love. She has shown me true worship. And because of that true worship and that love, she has been forgiven much. And he didn't leave out the fact her many sins, Jesus said. He knew who she was. He knew her past. And he wanted to make certain that Simon understood every one of those sins from her past has been forgiven. And then he goes on to challenge Simon. He says, I came into your house. You never offered me water for my feet, which was custom. It was custom in that day that when you were hosting a party and you walked in, you offered water to the people so they could wash their feet. He said, you didn't do that. But she wept with her tears and cleaned my feet. This was a response beyond the norm. This was a response beyond the custom. This was a response beyond an obligation. This was a response because of grace and forgiveness in her life. You didn't greet me with a kiss, Simon, which was custom, which was ritual, which was routine. But she hasn't stopped kissing me from the time I arrived, kissing my feet. It was a response beyond the norm, beyond a routine. You didn't offer oil for my head, which was custom, which was ritual, but she poured perfume on my feet. Another response beyond a ritual, beyond the routine. And then he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven. Jesus didn't leave that off. He wanted Simon to know every one of her sins has been forgiven. He knew her past. He knew her reputation. He knew all of that. But because of her many sins, she was forgiven. As her love has shown, my love for Jesus should be so great because of the fact that he has forgiven all of my sin. My love for him, my worship, my true worship for Jesus should be so much more than a routine, than a norm, than an obligation, because he has forgiven me from so much in my life, and it should be the same for all of us. Jesus is saying in this moment that he's not looking for obligation. He's not looking for a norm. He's not looking for a routine. He's not looking for a ritual. He's looking for a response. A response from us, a response to forgiveness, a response to grace, because we have been forgiven from so much in our lives. Every one of us has been forgiven for so much in our lives. I think this moment is something that Jesus loved. I think it was sweet. I think it was personal. I think it was intimate. He's making eye contact with this woman. It was costly to her, but it was moving for Jesus because she has shown me great love. True worship, worship that hits the heart of God, worship that goes beyond the ceiling of this place, that reaches the throne of God, is a response to grace beyond an obligation, beyond a custom, beyond a ritual. True worship is our response to grace in our lives because we so needed it. It's easy for us to get stuck in obligations, right? It's easy for us to get stuck in rituals. We do them every day. Every morning you brush your teeth. Every morning you sit in the same place with your cup of coffee. You do the same kind of things. And maybe for some of you, remember when you became a follower of Jesus, you've learned a little bit of the process of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. At first, it was exciting and new, like I mentioned. You're worshiping. You're so grateful for it. But as time goes on as a Christian, you kind of have a checklist. Oh, got to read the Bible today. Check. Oh, I got to give today. Check. Oh, it's time to serve VBS time. Check. Oh, I show up at church, sit in the same place with the same people, singing songs that you're very familiar with, singing. Check. And it becomes a checklist of things that we do. It becomes a routine, a norm, a ritual. And I think Jesus is saying to us, I don't want the ritual. I don't want the routine. Look, I want a different kind of worship from you. I want true worship that embraces forgiveness and grace. I want to do in you, and I want to do through you from the worship that you give me as a response to what you've received from me. That's what Jesus is telling us. Maybe you've been here singing. Maybe this has happened to me this morning. We're worshiping, eyes closed. We know the song where our hands are waved, and maybe we're even swaying a little bit, and we go, man, I'm going to have torchies today for lunch. Oh, man, I love that queso and dip. Yeah, a couple crossroads. And you're still worshiping. Jesus, I love you. And, what am I going to do later today? Because when you get into a custom, when you get into a norm, a pattern, it's easy to just say the words because it's what we do. And we don't think about the words, and we don't really feel the words, and we're not allowing our worship to hit the heart of God. We're missing an opportunity to experience true worship with God because we can embrace the forgiveness and grace that he's given us. I know many of us would do this, and I have done this time. I got to read my Bible. I know I need to read my Bible. So we read it, and when we're done, we're like, I'm done. But see, true worship is not just in how we sing the words, but it's how we serve. When we serve with a heart that wants to worship God, we serve differently. When we give differently because we're giving back to God. And it's a form of worship to him. It's like, God, I love you. You've given me. This isn't mine. It's yours. And we do it lovingly. We do it freely. That's true worship. When we get into a connect group, we don't do it because you keep hearing from somebody up here say, God didn't get into a connect group. No, you get into a connect group because you want community and you want to grow with other believers and you want to learn about the Lord and you want to grow in your faith. And so you dive into that and it becomes a form of true worship because you're becoming who God wants you to be. That's how it's supposed to look on the other side of grace. See, when we live on the other side of grace, we know what true worship is because it's an expression to God. Then everything we do in our life is a response to him. So I want people to stand by me, and so that when I'm singing, even though they're going to hear really bad singing, it's going to be very strong singing, focus on every word, because I'm going to sing louder and louder so that my Lord hears me, that every word that comes out of my mouth is focused on him and not focused on what I'm going to have for lunch or what I'm going to do later in the day. That's what I want my worship to look like. I want to sing about amazing grace, and I want to mean it, that his grace is amazing. When I start to think about how truly amazing his grace is, it reminds me of the fact that I have done so many offensive things to God. I have done so many things selfishly for what I want, but not what God wants. And I'm so thankful for a God who loves me and forgives me that I don't have to think about living apart from him for eternity, that I will have the opportunity one day to gaze into his eyes because of that grace and because of that forgiveness in my life, that I can gaze just like this woman who had her many sins forgiven. My many sins have been forgiven. And I can have that freedom to sing louder and louder and worship him in my words and in my deeds and in my thoughts. Because true worship is a response to grace that goes beyond what you want. True worship is a response to grace beyond what you want, because all of us want a certain thing in our life, but true worship says, I want what you want, God. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to focus in on the things that you want for my life, not what I want. So my question to you as we wrap up, have you really thought about and understood what grace truly is? Because it's easy to get numb, and it's easy to get it caught into a routine. It's easy to get caught in a ritual, and we can just go through the motions, and sometimes we can kind of forget how amazing grace truly is. I want to encourage you this week. I want to challenge you this week. I want you to go back and have a moment this week with God and ask God this question. God, would you show me what you saved me from? Will you show me all the things of my past that you have forgiven me for? And I'm not asking you to go back and beat yourself up, and I'm not asking for you to look at your past and let it depress you. I'm asking you to go, God, show me where you brought me from. Show me what you have forgiven me for. And then be encouraged and walk on the other side of grace, guilt-free, with freedom, and embrace the fullness of his grace. In light of what he's done, in light of the grace, what do you think the appropriate response then would have been for that woman at the feet of Jesus? She washed his feet. She kissed his feet. She poured perfume over his feet. She did something crazy. Crazy in front of people. She was at the lower end of the table. She wasn't at the cool table. She shows up and does something crazy. When's the last time you did something crazy for Jesus? And somebody said, why would you do that? What in the world were you thinking when you did that? You gave what to the church? You went on a mission trip to where at the church? You started what kind of connect group? When's the last time you did something crazy as a response to his forgiveness and grace in your life that people would think you're just crazy? That woman didn't care about her reputation at the moment. She just wanted to truly worship Jesus. And I pray that this church would be a church that would truly worship Jesus. That true worship is an encounter with Jesus, and many of us have had that encounter. True worship is embracing forgiveness and grace, and true worship is a response to grace beyond what we want. I pray that we are a church that truly worships Jesus every moment of our lives. Let's pray. God, thank you for the stories written in the Bible that move us, that challenge us, that grow us. Lord, on a Wednesday before he was going to be hung on a cross, Jesus was still teaching about forgiveness and grace, still loving people, forgiving people, moving people in people's lives. That's just who Jesus is. And he continues to move in our life. And I pray, Lord, that he would continue to move in our lives so that we can respond in true worship. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.